So we're asking Jesus, Jesus, what do you think of religion? Before we go into it, should we pray that what I say is true to the Bible, but more important, that God's Spirit will help each of us to understand these very important things. Lord, we thank you very much that you do speak to us today. You speak primarily through your word. And as we think about it, you change the way we think. Lord, please be with all of us. Be with me. Be with all of us thinking now, so that we think your thoughts. Amen. Now, much of what Jesus taught has been changed by churches. Within a few hundred years, many of the principles of Jesus were changed. This is in spite of a very strong warning in the Old Testament that people must be very careful not to adapt to the thinking of the society they live in. Look at this bit in Deuteronomy 12. Just go through it. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. The children of Israel are going into the promised land. But when you've driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be enslaved by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We'll do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in that way, in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. It's very clear. Yet, within a few hundred years of Jesus, this is exactly what has happened throughout the church. It still happens now. People move away from the apostolic faith. Cardinal Newman, he became a great leader of the Roman church, and he admits this in his book. He says, the temples, incense, oil lamps, votive offerings, holy water, holidays and seasons of devotion, processions, blessings of the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, you know, the hairdress of priests and nuns and monks, images and statues, all are of pagan origin. Do you know that? And vestments, they were introduced into the church in the 4th century. They came from the pagan temples. They were a symbol of status. You know the mitre the bishops wear? That comes from the priest of Poseidon, the fish god. They used to dress up as fishes, and that's the mouth up above, and it got co-opted because it made life so much easier. And church buildings, you know, there weren't any church buildings until the 4th century when Constantine became a Christian, and the Christianity became the acceptable religion of Rome. Previously, they met in homes, in secular halls. It's churches, church buildings, that have caused an awful lot of problems. Massive expense. The church is not a place. The church is a people. Now, we do need buildings to meet. Of course we do. But woe betide us if we call the church the institution, the building, and not the people who belong to God. Ancient pagan worship, since the earliest of times, has always included a woman in their focus of worship. Ancient Babylon had Astarte, or Ishtar, a fertility goddess. She was called the Queen of Heaven. The reverence and playing to Mary, also called the Queen of Heaven, stems directly from such goddess worship. Temple of Diana, Aphrodite, Venus. Christmas, Easter. They are celebrated now very much in a pagan way. Christmas wasn't much of a Christian festival until the 4th century. It's interesting that Constantine, before he became a Christian, was a worshipper of Sol, a Babylonian god, a sun god. This is where we get, and in French and many languages it's still, Sol, Soleil. Sol was born on December the 25th. There's no way Jesus could have been born on December the 25th. You'd never have had shepherds out in the fields at that time of year. It's freezing. No, they're all inside. Religion. You see, we've taken on it for the easy life. We've compromised. Easter. Well, that's adapted from a pagan celebration of the spring and fertility goddess. Ostara, it all comes from the ancient Babylonian god Ishtar, Ishtar, Easter. It's the same word. It's a heathen word. Now, of course, it's a great meaning when we remember when the Lord Jesus died and rose again. He rose to show he was God. Many of our Christian practices, such as the use of greenery at Christmas, you know, holly, mistletoe, Christmas trees, they're all pagan. The repeated sacrifice of the Mass, that comes from the temple, pagan practices. They used to keep sacrificing every week an animal to pay for the sins of the people. Now, the Bible's very clear, isn't it? I've put up here Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. No doubt what the apostles taught. He saw that in the temple and in pagan worship, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. There is no need for any sacrifice. We don't repeat it. In fact, having priests as an elite group within the church is not a Christian idea either. Sure, you need church leaders or ministers, but every person here who's committed to the Lord Jesus, who love him, you're a priest, men and women. You're his representatives in this sick world. Revelation 1, God has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Isn't that wonderful? So Chris is not a different class because he's ordained. We're all in this regard. He's leader, but in God's eyes, no different. When I was last in Poland, a local doctor took me around the town where we had this conference, and we went into the local church. And as we went in, she broke off and immediately went and put her hand in the holy water. Then she crossed herself. Then she went into the aisle of the church and did a very deep genuflection. She knelt right down. I said, "Why did you do this?" "Oh," she said, "that's how we worship God." "Oh dear," I said. Anyway, we had a fascinating conversation. But do you remember what Jesus told the woman at Samaria? That the old religious practices would be superseded? Look, here it is. John 4. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." You got that? In spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit, personally, and in truth, according to God's truth. God doesn't want outward religious practices. He wants people to love him, to obey him, to follow the truth that he has taught us in his word, in spirit and in truth. We need both. On Tuesday, Chris and I went to the reception after a funeral of Joseph. As many of you met, he's just finished Christianity Explored and his faith has come to light. A lot of people there were religious, Catholics, Anglicans, nonconformists, not sure, and various other groups. And after chatting to them, we went around saying, excuse me asking you, but are you a Christian yourself? And they'd often say, what do you mean? I'm an Anglican. I'm a Catholic. We went on. It's possible to have these beliefs in your head and not have them in your heart, in your spirit. A true Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus and wants to live for him. And because of that relationship, he joins in with the other people to encourage them. There are many religious people that are devout. You meet them all over the place. But do you know the origin of the word devout? We think of someone devout, is a bit religious. But it means devoted. Devoted to the Lord Jesus. That's the origin. Then it changed its meaning, as so many things change. And it became devoted to the church. Then it meant devoted to being religious. What a come down. There are many religious people in the world, such as the Pharisees who Jesus met, who were zealous for God. They're trying to please God by a sincere devotion to serving him according to what they've been taught. But they don't understand that the only way to be right with God, to be righteous, is to have a personal relationship through Christ. Zeal in religion, trying to please God by what we do, will never bring anyone to God. Look at Romans 10, 2-3. It's very important we know this passage. Paul was talking about religious Jews, but it's relevant to all religious people. Their zeal is not based on knowledge, the truth. Since they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own by what they did not submit to Christ's righteousness. We're just talking on our table. Perhaps I can just show it again. I visited a lady in the hospice who was dying. And in order to make this point, she'd just become a Christian. I wrote her name, Muriel, on a piece of paper. And I said, now you have committed your life, your future, she was dying, to the Lord Jesus. And I put her name inside the Bible. And I said, look, Muriel, when God looks at you now, he sees not you and your sin and your imperfections. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. You're in Christ. And because Christ has gone to heaven, because you're in him, when you die, in fact she died a couple of weeks later, when you die, you'll go to heaven too. Not because of what you've done, but because of Christ. It's Christ's righteousness that saves us. So Jesus came not to introduce or take over religious practices, but to be and to give us the Word of God. Well, that's the introduction. We'll come back to looking at this passage where Jesus explains this very fully in a couple of moments.
Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better."
Right, now you've got to put your thinking caps on. Try to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage. He again emphasizes that what he's come to introduce is totally different from religion. Religion is when man tries to re-tie or re-ligate, that's the meaning of the word, re-ligate back to God. It's man trying to get back to God by what I do, by being moral, by going to church, going to whatever. The context, remember, last week we had that superb talk on the calling of Matthew, how he responds to the call of Jesus. He's become a Christian, a follower of Christ, and his immediate response was to get his old mates together so that they could meet and hear the Lord Jesus, and also meet his disciples. But you notice, if you've got your Bible open, do keep a Bible open here, the religious Pharisees disapprove. This is Luke 5, verse 33 on. Well, 27 on this story. They had traditional ideas about religion. Their religion consisted mainly of externals, keeping rules, doing what the authorities would be impressed by. Jesus is concerned about how we think, as our actions always follow our thoughts. So our thinking is what the Lord is concerned about. For a devout person to mix with sinners would, in the Pharisees' idea, make them unclean. The word Pharisee comes from the Aramaic, means a separated one. They despised the wicked people in society, particularly the taxmen who were cheats. They were dishonest, they fiddled. And yet, here at this party that Matthew'd introduced were all the riffraff of society. Isn't it wonderful? He invited Matthew, all his friends, and you can just see the Pharisees accusing Jesus, "You are careless about God's standards." Can you see that? And Jesus responded, "You are clueless about who I am." Mark 7:20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, the way you think, come evil thoughts. That's always the source of sin. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, and all this. These come out of our hearts. Sin is what's in the heart. The sins come out of them. And these make a man unclean. You see, these Pharisees were zealous for God, devoted to what they thought was true. But their zeal was not based on knowledge, on what God has taught in his word. Look at fasting, verse 33. The Pharisees tried to criticize Jesus by referring to the practice of primarily themselves and, of course, John. They loved to show how devout they were. They fasted twice a week. You know, in the Mosaic law, in the Old Testament, a good Jew only had to fast one day a year. And that's the Day of Atonement. You look it up, Numbers 29. Jesus himself did fast privately. Do you remember, for 40 days in the wilderness? And he permitted its voluntary use for an individual's spiritual benefit. So he says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. See, what Jesus wants is people, including these Pharisees, to understand that you can't compare himself with any religious leader or prophet. You can't do it. He's in a completely different category. He's utterly different. He's God's chosen king. He's the one and only Son of God. And he goes on to give these three little pictures. Joy in the presence of the groom. I couldn't get a good picture for this. Look at verse 34. See, Jesus is the bridegroom around whom everyone should be jubilant, full of joy. They accused him of being careless about God, about God's standards. And he accuses them of being clueless about who he is. They haven't got it. So why did Jesus accept this invitation to go and meet with the riffraff and the crooks and the cheats? Undoubtedly, he longed that those people should recognize who he is. That he's the Savior of the world, God come in the flesh, the Son of God. And that they should turn and follow him and so be saved. It's only in Christ, in that relationship, that people are saved. Jesus doesn't want his people to be clueless about his mission. This is why he calls all of us, when we become his people, to be holy people and to share the gospel with other people so that they can be saved. The Pharisees can't see it. They can't see that by rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the rule of God just as much as those tax cheats. Well, the other next analogy. Now, as we saw in the first half of this talk, religion has as its base paganism. Man trying to impress God, trying to get through. But they're like oil and water. They just won't mix. They're completely different. One is human, trying to ligate myself back to God, and the other is divine, God coming down to save me. And now his second illustration makes this very clear. Some of you know me well. I know that I've got many pairs of old threadbare trousers that I seem to keep managing to repair. But they never repair properly. Isn't it stupid to take a patch out of a new pair of trousers, to put them in one of my old pair to mend the old one. No one would do that, would they, Rosie? So, you can't do it. You can see the picture. You can't take the Lord Jesus, God come in the flesh, and try and patch it into old religion. You can't do it. It's radically different, oil and water. And then Jesus gives the third illustration about wineskins. A new batch of wine was bottled in animal skins, being specially treated, properly prepared. An ox skin could hold as much as 60 gallons. A great shame if it split. More usual were the goat and sheep skins. And after a time, of course, the animal skin became brittle. And it tore quite easily, like my trousers. So no one would put a new wine which is going to ferment and expand and produce gases in an old wineskin. Because the result would be just appear on the floor. New skins were strong enough to stretch without bursting. So Jesus is making this point. It's so clear. We must not mix Jesus with other religions. We can't mix his teaching with old, corrupt doctrines, such as those of the Pharisees. To take God's truth and to try and link it with other faiths would be to change it for a lie. This is why it's so important that if you're a Christian, you yourself are learning the Word of God. You're reading it, you're thinking, you're discussing it. To become a Christian is a radical opening up of myself to the Lord Jesus. His will becomes my will. His Word becomes the basis for my radically different new life. To be inwardly, in spirit, wanting to please him, and to be his representative in the world, telling people how they too can be saved and become God's people. We cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve Jesus and religion. Syncretism, the mixing of beliefs, is against God's will, right from the Old Testament, right the way through. Mixed faith services have no place for a Christian. Jesus and his apostles teach this so clearly. Now, it's easy to be critical of churches, but the Lord's interested in us, in each of us, individually. Am I following the Lord, or am I trying to follow the Lord and the world at the same time? That's syncretism, isn't it? So, what Jesus is really saying here from this passage, saying, Bernard, and put your name there, will I commit myself to be a student of God's word, to study it daily, to teach myself, to teach others what God has given us, but then to honestly, with integrity, to follow the God who's entered this world. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you that you're so clear that you can have nothing to do with old religion. Lord, please help us to understand this. Please help every one of us here to worship you in spirit, in my inner being, in my heart, and in truth, to take your word seriously and your word alone, and not to be influenced by outward pressures that so much surround each one of us. Be with us, we pray, and help us to be the sort of men and women that you want us to be.